One of the common arguments that people use to either question or disprove the existence of God goes something like this. How can we say that God exists in a world like this? How can we say that God exists in a world like this? Thomas Aquinas, the greatest theologian in the history of the Catholic Church, develops the atheist's question this way. Aquinas writes, "It seems that God does not exist, because if one of two contraries be infinite, the other would be altogether destroyed, the infinites being God and evil." Aquinas goes on to say, "But the word God means that he is infinite goodness. If therefore God existed, there would be no evil discoverable. But there is evil in the world. Therefore, God does not exist." Be it in the 13th century when Thomas Aquinas articulated this, or in the 21st century, this is a very common argument used by atheists today. Because there is evil in the world, therefore God does not exist. Think about it. Look at the empirical data. If there is an infinitely good and loving God, then why is there infinite badness? On Friday evening, I was listening to a show on CBC called Ideas, and they were having this lecture based on the 100th anniversary of Vimy Ridge. Do you know that some 11,000 Canadians were killed in 4 days in taking that ridge? The heart of the offensive happened on the 9th of April in the year 1917, 100 years ago tomorrow. But not only coupled with that 11,000 Canadian soldiers, in total, if you take Allied and German troops and add them together, 400,000 men were killed in trying to take Vimy Ridge. How can we make sense of this kind of suffering? Or the suffering and death inflicted by that barbarian, Bashar al-Assad, in using sarin gas against civilians in the town of Khan Shaykhun on Tuesday. How can we say that God exists in a world like this? Well, Aquinas has an answer to the objection, and it's this, that essentially the existence of evil is compatible with a God of infinite goodness, wisdom, and power. Listen to how Aquinas puts it. "Since God is the highest good, he would not allow any evil to exist in his works unless his omnipotence and goodness were such as to bring good even out of evil." That is part of the infinite goodness of God, that he should allow evil to exist and out of it produce good. And there is a way in Canadian history that Vimy Ridge, in a way, helped to define Canada, that out of something absolutely horrific, something of what it is to be Canadians came about. Now, here's the thing, though, about Aquinas' answer. It's not a timeless logical formula, but it's a story. It's an interpretation of the evil data that we see in the world, in the universe, and explains it by the God hypothesis. I know this is a little philosophical, but try to stay with me. So here's the God hypothesis. God is wise and sees that allowing physical evils in nature will result in a better world. And allowing moral evils in human life by creating humans with free will actually result in a better history, a better world, and a better history. There are two kinds of evil. There is physical evil, there is moral evil. Physical evil are things like earthquakes, floods, death, disease, pain, weakness. Moral evils are things like hate, injustice, lies. And here, Aquinas wants to try to answer both. And if you heard it, he said that God allows evil, God does not do evil. And there is a difference. He allows it. He creates life and he creates living beings. He does not kill, but he creates beings that are mortal, whose life is infinite. God does not sin, but he creates beings with free will who can sin if they choose. So he's off the hook for doing evil, but he is still on the hook for allowing it. He could disallow evil. And so we still ask the question, how can we say God exists in a world like this? Now, Aquinas develops it even more. He says that God makes evil work for a greater good. And he talks about physical evil this way. Picture an amazing artwork. And think about the universe as this amazing tapestry. And in parts of this artwork, there are places where there are shadows, where it is dark. And what Aquinas says is that this area where it is dark has to be subordinated to the whole. And the imperfection in the part helps to provide for the beauty of the whole. And so in part, Aquinas says, this is how we have to begin to understand physical evil. But what about moral evil? Well, here Aquinas says, God allows moral evil in order to preserve free will. And then he comes at that fundamental point to bail us out of our sin by the supreme act of love, giving his life to save us. But here's the thing, it's a surprise. It's not a formula. It's a drama. It's a fairy tale. God does not have a formula, and sometimes that's what people want. They want a formulaic God, but he's not like that. Rather, he's writing a play, and he creates characters, that's you and me, and we goof up our lines. But a messy play is better than a perfect formula, especially when we know the ending, and it truly does end happily. So now we can begin to answer the question, how can we say that God exists in a world like this? It's better to have free human beings, even as some of them do terrible things by misusing their power of free will, to choose to do great evils to other human beings. And this brings us to tonight. There is no moral evil in the history of the world that is greater than the moral evil that happened to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The story of the Passion is the story where God in Christ confronts moral evil head on. And I do not have time to go through every type of moral evil that Jesus encounters in the Passion, but let me list five. While Jesus sweats blood, Peter, James, and John are overcome by sloth and sleep. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, who colludes with the temple guards. The apostles had just said, we are never going to deny you. We are never going to forsake you. And no sooner are those words out of their mouth than a few minutes later, we're told that they flee. And Peter denies even knowing Jesus. The religious elite do what people in power often do. They slander the person who is their scapegoat in order to get their own way. And Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. And there's quite a play on words in today's gospel that the woman, his wife, says, have nothing to do with this innocent man. And then later, Pilate says, I'm innocent of his blood. This is the greatest injustice that the world has ever seen. An injustice that happened 2,000 years ago. An injustice that we still remember today. An injustice that so, I'm sure, gripped Pontius Pilate's heart that soon after he was sent back to Rome, and 6 years later he committed suicide. It's so important that we listen to the Passion story from Matthew on this Palm Sunday. And then on Friday we're going to hear it again, as we do every year, from John's Gospel. Search all holy books. Search every religious writing. And you will never find anything in any other religious literature like what we heard tonight. There is no other story that speaks of the reality of what St. Paul said in today's epistle. Jesus, in the form of God, emptied himself to the point of death. And it's not only death, it's death in confronting moral evil. The cross shows us how humans can inflict such evil. But as we will remember throughout this week, evil does not have the last word. In my perspective that's in the bulletin, I quoted these words from Pope Benedict, the Emeritus Pope. In Jesus' passion, that which we just read, all the filth of the world touches the infinitely pure one, the soul of Jesus Christ, and hence the Son of God himself. Through this contact, the filth of the world is truly absorbed, wiped out, and transformed in the pain of infinite love. Because infinite good is now at hand in the man Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Infinite good meets evil. And infinite good in the man Jesus is the counterweight to all wickedness. And he is present and active within world history. And that is the heart of it. This is not some fairy tale. This is God in history. This is God entering into this world that is filled with such heartache, with such evil, with such cruelty. And as Pope Emeritus Benedict goes on to say, the good is always infinitely greater than the vast mass of evil, however terrible it may be. Jesus is the greater good that comes from the atrocity of the passion. And it is only, I believe, when we take the passion to life, when we understand the reality of this narrative, and when we understand that Christianity is absolutely clear in saying evil is horrible, especially moral evil. And Christianity also says that Jesus came to confront moral evil head on. May we, during this Holy Week, pay attention to the Passion story, and so better articulate how we can say that God exists in a world like this. Enter fully into the story of Jesus' confrontation with evil and his ultimate victory. For when we do, then we can see why Jesus had to come into a world like this, especially to show us that God, Emmanuel, is with us in confronting moral evil. How can we say that God exists in a world like this? We can begin to answer this question only by looking to the passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.